Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you for the Bible, which gives us such great encouragement, so many illustrations, and Lord, the examples that we need to explore what it means to put our faith and trust in you. Help us today as we think about what it means to look to the future with hope and faith, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for those of you who are visitors or guests, I promise you this is not a laborious journey through lists of activities only relevant to this local context. So I'm glad you've come to church today and joined us. There'll be some great encouragement, I hope, from the stories that I tell and from the scriptures that we look at. So keep your Bible close by as we go through together. There's a legendary story to begin of a guy called Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. And he was riding on a train in the USA at age 88. Now, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., some of you will know, was the longest serving Supreme Court justice in US history. And it was not till he retired at age 90 that he set aside that role and is lovingly remembered by many as someone who was a progressive for realism in regard to the law. So he spent a lifetime, Holmes did, guiding people as to what was the right way forward. The story goes that the aging judge was on this train, asked by the train conductor, "Sir, may I see your ticket?" But Justice Holmes couldn't find the ticket. He was rifling through his pockets, looking through his case, getting terribly upset. He searched, fumbled, found his wallet, no sign of the ticket. The conductor, recognising who the famous man was, said, "Sir, don't worry, Mr. Holmes. The Pennsylvania Railroad Company will happily trust you. When you reach your destination, you'll probably find the ticket and you can mail it to our organisation." Still distressed, Justice Holmes quickly replied, "My dear man, my problem is not where is my ticket, it's where am I going?" He was 88. I'm not sure how his judgments went between 88 and 90. Where am I going? He needed the ticket to find out. And today's sermon is simply an update on that very question for us as a parish. Just shifting your mind to this question. Where are we going from here? It's not actually a question that many churchgoers ask. They kind of know where they're going. They're going to St. Michael's North Carlton at 10 a.m. And whatever happens there will be my destination. But that's never my own mindset when I come to church. As your vicar, my mind is constantly in the future. And the scriptures make sure my mind is constantly anchored in the past. And then someone has to jolt me to remain in the present and actually worship here today with you. And I think the scriptures are a bit like that for each of us when we allow them to generate the energy of faith in our lives. Our minds are kind of cajoled to a new future. We're asked to anchor our trust in God in events of the past. And to be in the present requires a whole lot of energy to trust that God is truly with us now. Where are we going from here as a church is a question I'd like us to revisit today. And I want to give you an update at the end of this short talk of some of the things that are coming to pass in our vision action planning, and some of them exciting and encouraging. You know, moving forward to a new future is actually a common theme in the scriptures, if you think about it. Going right back to the promise given to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, you start to see the whole movement of Scripture is about going to a new place, leaving the place that you were and starting a whole new life of trusting the Lord to a destination unknown, uncertain, and reliant solely on what God would provide there. We read on in the Bible and God leads people to new territory, new blessings, new challenges, new missions, new futures, all the time. So often when we read the Bible gives us many examples of two types of people in the midst of that call to move forward.
One, there are always those who we see in the scriptures who choose to be on the lookout. They open their eyes, they open their ears, and God opens their hearts to where that future might be and how you might get there. And then, of course, there are others who very much prefer to stay where they are, in the comfortable, in the familiar, in the place that is known and seems to be certain. Seems to be. In the Swiss Alps, they say, on a famous climbing trail, there's a very comfortable shelter called the Halfway House. And it's so named because, as you can guess, it's halfway between the starting point at the bottom of the climb and the peak of this great mountain. And groups of climbers wind their way towards the peak and usually stop together to rest at the Halfway House, a warm and cosy alpine hut on the way. And they say that about half of the climbers of any group typically say to themselves when they get to the Halfway House, "Hey, you know what? We're just going to wait here for a while. It looks warm and cosy. It's nice. We're going to settle in. And the rest of you can go on ahead and, you know, we'll catch you on the way back. You tell us the stories of the rest of the journey." And so the other half of the group would continue on the arduous climb, presumably as they leave the site of that remaining group on the way to the peak of the mountain. And the ones remaining, typically, we're told, get comfortable in the Halfway House. They wave goodbye to the others, typically spend their next few hours playing games, drinking warm beverages, relaxing in couches and talking. But around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon on that climbing day, people tell you, in the Halfway House, those partygoers, those comfortable ones, get out of their armchairs one by one and they just sidle over where there's a big glass window that gazes up towards the peak of the Great Alp. And one by one they go over and you imagine they're just pondering, what would it have been like if I kept climbing? Only takes 3 hours and the partying, the comfort, the familiarity is no longer quite as exciting as it seemed when we started. And I tell this story because it suggests, as I find in my own life, that each of us is a kind of 50-50 chance. I'm a half probability of going one way or the other when I'm faced with a challenge or an opportunity. I flip and I flop according to the mood or situation or cohort that I'm with. You might prefer, like me, to one day just stay put where it's comfortable, not take up the challenge that's before you, not see the opportunity and walk into it. Or you might be someone who that day seizes it, takes steps into the unknown, gains great reward from moving forward. The late, great Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase." One of the greatest public speakers of all time leaves you with something you can't forget on an absolutely critical topic of life. Faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the whole staircase. The Bible, as we read it, keeps tugging at our faith heartstrings, keeps calling us to another way, a different future, a way of living by faith, not by certainty. And so it's quite an unsettling book to open and read, really. It's not a book that provides us with something familiar and comfortable very often. Our reading from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk is someone that is a case in point for us about learning that life is a choice, a way of familiarity or a stepping forward into the unknown. When we read Habakkuk, we go back to the future. We go way back to the 7th century BC, in fact. So you might like to find the prophet in the book, and we're going to look at just a few verses today, but If you're a multitasker, you can read more widely. But chapter 2 of Habakkuk, you might need to use the contents page of your Bible if this one hasn't been flicked over very often in church. It's one of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean he was less important. That means it's not a major work in the Bible among those Old Testament prophets. You know what? For Habakkuk, although everything in his circumstances suggested otherwise, he opened his eyes and his heart to God's promises at a time of desperate need in Israel's history. And he stepped forward, somewhat on behalf of his people, into the unknown with faith in God about his future. It's a great example for us to think about when we think about a life of faith and a new future and a vision to go forward. Whether you're thinking about your own life, or about this parish or your church, if you're visiting with us today. You know, little is known of this 7th century BC prophet. He was a contemporary of prophets like Jeremiah and Zephaniah. And he most likely lived in Jerusalem. The southern kingdom of Israel of that period of history is in view as we read this book. And you know what? It's just at a time before the Chaldean invaders are coming in. Babylon's going to come and seize the southern kingdom and obliterate Israel as we knew it in these ancient times. Take captive the people. Bring them under a completely different nationality, culture, politic, and bind them up in a way of life that separates them almost completely from the covenant people that they were. But of course, what you have to know is before that invasion, their own sense of disregard for God, their own internal corruption as a people, their own sense of being comfortable, staying put in a familiar place and having no interest whatsoever in God's mission to be a blessing to the whole world, has led to this point as we read the Old Testament. And in chapter 1, we're reminded that Habakkuk is a kind of poetic writer. It reads in a form that's similar to the lament psalms in the book of Psalms. Sad, melancholy. Woe is kind of upon him for what's about to happen to his people. Yet something in him yearns for and believes that God will have a new future in store for them. Habakkuk's one of these remnant people who knows the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, knows the history of God's people enough to know God is trustworthy and has come through in times past when invasion and captivity has been true. There must be something in his heart that reminds him of this. And in chapter 2, his lament turns to a surprising obedience and expectation. My translation of it says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. You get a vision of him being high up and looking out. And these places, of course, were where you looked for invaders. He stands there to look and listen for God. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. In other words, publish what I'm going to tell you abroad. Print the newspaper right now and make sure it's in every newsagent in Jerusalem right now. Verse 3, for there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end. And it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. If we were to look at the whole book of Habakkuk, you don't need to see the detail, but you can Google it and you can look at the structure of the whole book. You'll see how this very short kind of summary of Habakkuk's life, change of heart, and then his own testimony and praise to God in chapter 3 is a tremendously compact kind of illustration of Israel's whole situation at that time in history. If it seems to tarry, if it seems to delay, wait for it. It will surely come. A call to faith, patience, looking, listening, trusting. Habakkuk learned an incredibly valuable lesson that all Christians ought to know. Even if, as he puts it in chapter 3, even if the fig tree may not blossom, or the olive tree may not bear any fruit, as he says in chapter 3, yet will I have faith in God who is trustworthy. Even if the signs around me don't yet show what God promises to do, my heart is encouraged to trust, to wait, and to praise God. You think of the times you've been, perhaps in your own life, put in that situation. God tells you he has good plans for you, welfare, not to harm you. And perhaps you take that promise to Israel personally, and you wait, and the good things don't seem to arrive. The fruit doesn't come. The flowers don't bloom. And what happens in your heart? You're a 50-50 chance, aren't you? I'll stay where things seem certain and comfortable. Or I'll put my foot on the stair, even though I don't know where the staircase will lead to. But I'll trust the one who's got my hand. Have a look at verse 4 if you've got your Bible open. We didn't read it this morning. But it's a verse that the Apostle Paul quotes twice. The letter to the Romans and the letter to the Galatians. It's almost like a mantra to put, a motto to put on your fridge before you leave home. The righteous shall live by faith, he says. The righteous shall live by faith. You see, Habakkuk learned from experience and from the vision God gave, perhaps, that faith is not an answer to a question or a complaint. Faith is not a solution to a problem or dilemma. Faith is a way of life for God's people. Faith is the thing. It's the way you live as a person of God. Not with certainty, but with trust in God. As you step into something that is not familiar, not known, and not comfortable. Yet still, some of us want to live in the past, in things that we know and know well. I don't know whether you saw on April 1, there were lots of April Fool's jokes this year, and the Honda Motor Company advertised a new vehicle. Well, new. They called it the Passport. And this funny advert that they put on had a male model dressed in 80s gear. He looked like he'd just come from an Olivia Newton-John music video from the 80s. And they went through the features of the new Honda Passport. And it had, like, manual cooling system, cassette radio player. Awesome. And it even had a holder for your pager on the dash. Anyone bring their pager to church today? And so the ad went on telling us all these incredible new features. And for a moment, as the ad rolled, I was April Fool's. You know, I'm like, yeah, a retro vehicle. Wouldn't that be great? Remember all those mixtapes I used to make for girlfriends, you know, on cassette? Oh, wouldn't it be great to go back? And I caught myself having this warm sense of nostalgia about cars that when they broke down, you could fix them on the road yourself. You could change the tyre without calling some international roadside service. You could make any song happen manually as you drove without paying attention to the road at all. All those wonderful ways I used to live. And I thought, it feels so familiar, so comfortable. And something in me just went, 50-50 here, which way are you going to go? And soon I woke up to myself and said, what are you thinking? You know, sure, there's no annoying social media problems in this car, but what I'd be missing out on if I didn't arrive here today and take on transport and sit in my car on freeways that don't move and have everything I need right there. Life is so much better now. But it was that warm feeling of nostalgia that I'm pointing to. Some of us actually are more comfortable living in it. We're not really a 50-50 bet, some of us, are we? The familiar and the certain grabs us quickly. And in the church, if God is always moving people forward to a new place as the world changes around us, that might be something we need to check. The Bible appeals to this other potential in me all the time. Look. Listen. Open your heart to what God is saying about what's next. Even if it appears to delay, it will surely come. For God has promised. That's a way of life for God's people that Habakkuk is an exemplar of for us. If you look through the life of Jesus with that template, he models it as a human being, trusting in his heavenly Father, putting his foot on the stairway that he has really no understanding of where it's headed until he's right in it. So God knows how to equip human beings to take this path. God wants human beings to live by faith and to be with them in it. I think I've made the point. It's up to you to consider how that 50-50 is going in terms of your Christian life. And now to think about it in terms of the church here at St. Michael's. So in your handouts today, you received a copy, as I pointed out before, of the vision, which I've thrown away. I'd like to just grab a copy if someone's got one. It's all right, I might have put it here. Thank you. Very kind, thank you. Ill prepared. Did you receive one of these? There's a few at the back. And it's not a heavy document, it's a summary. Diane, could you just help Barry with one up back there? And I want to remind you that our little motto about this 2 to 3 year period that we're in right now was new pathways. New pathways. And I'll give you some reminders about what that means in just a moment. You know, St. Michael's has nothing near the circumstances that a prophet like Habakkuk was in, to have to flip or flop around faith or not. None of us could claim here, I don't think, forgive me if I'm wrong, to have anything like the challenge Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. faced, that made him have to decide every morning when he got up, do I flip or flop? Do I exercise faith in danger? Or do I go back to the certainty and familiarity, as horrible as it is? But it's true for every organisation and every person, I think, that God is calling us forward to something new. So despite the fact that our circumstances might not be so dire, I think the lesson in the scriptures and in life are good for us to adopt as we think about vision action planning. Because we tried to pitch to you as a parish council a new future that's happening around us and needs the church to adapt to. A bit like Cindy talked about the changing circumstance of Carlton in the past, written in St. Michael's story. We believe under God that we can grow and change as a church in this period ahead, in the near future, to be a church of greater diversity of peoples and of greater diversity of activities and ministries, meeting together and serving God in new ways at different times and perhaps even in different places. Why do we need to change? Why do we need to move forward? Why do we need a new future at all? And people are coming to church. Our budget's in great form. People are giving, praying. There's so many ministries. People are turning up to serve the people in the local area during the week. We've got over 100 families coming onto the property during the week in different activities with their kids. Why do we need to change? It looks like it's all happening here. All the kind of KPIs are being ticked, aren't they, as a church, if I go off to some analysis at a church conference? Well, in fact, the world is changing so rapidly and has changed around us that most of the people we contact during the week on site have no intention to come here on a Sunday to a Sunday service. It's not in their mindset at all to be part of the kind of activities that we're doing right now. It's not familiar to them. it's not meaningful to them as yet, and may never be. Doesn't mean we're going to stop doing this. We'll keep celebrating in this way for many, many years to come as people like you and me want to be encouraged around the scriptures and the sacraments and our fellowship and with prayer and songs as we do. But church for people who are spiritually yearning and wanting to go into a life that is good and dynamic and true and connected and ethical and impacting on the world, as many of them are that we meet during the week, might need some other form of what we would call church in the future. And I don't know what that looks like yet. So one of the things we've committed to is trying to be a church that listens to others and looks and listens to God and says, what will we become if we take a step forward? What will we look like in 3 years' time if we trust you, even if there's no flowers blooming right now or fruit on the tree right now, as we would hope to see? What will we look like? That's why we're doing it, because there's people ready to go. They have such goodwill towards what we provide and do and how we look and feel as a church. But how can they find their way to connect their spiritual yearning to the God that we know in the Bible? It may not be by the same means that we do today. So if you look in your blue handout and go to the new strategies, one of the key platforms, not the only one, one of the key platforms was a new staff member, an employment strategy that would be different to how we've gone in the past. Where once you might have employed an Anglican curate and had someone who was a liturgical minister on Sundays and might add a little bit of their time to community conversation, we want to flip that round the other way altogether. And we've been searching for the last 6 months or more for someone who might come on staff who has a community engagement experience, has a means of listening to people and then help connect the dots between them and the kind of service and ministries and activities that might help them grow in faith. And I believe we've found someone to do that. And so next week I hope to announce that person as our new staff member going in to the next 2 to 3 years of ministry to help us as a church take from where we are a step onto a new staircase that goes to an unknown destination of what the church will look like in the future. For people who have little experience of church in the past, but a spiritual yearning in their heart that has all sorts of forms and shapes around it. So I want to encourage you to be prayerful about that process. Parish Council meets on Tuesday, and they will hear and hopefully endorse that process going forward. We have been generous as a church together so that there is money to employ someone. Though if we're to commit to 3 years, we will appeal to you to look at and sustain that giving so that we can move to a new place in that period of time. So thank you for your generous provision, all of you, that has got us in prayer and service and finances to a point where we can take this step. There's other collaborations that are talked about in here to pray for, and they'll start to become more obvious in things we present in church. But this one next step is a big one for us, and I look forward to announcing something next week. How will we do this? Let me remind you, one step forward at a time, creating new pathways that lead us outward to meet with people where they're at, to look, listen and learn from them as to what might actually help them grow in faith in our God. And pathways in the other direction that make it easy for them to connect. Easier than now. Better, more meaningful, relevant to them than now. No holders for pages on the dashboard. No cassette players for them. There must be something new and relevant to their way of moving forward with God. We began this sermon with the question, where are we going? And the simple answer from your vicar is, I don't know. And it's exciting. And I'm going to live by faith. Let's pray. Loving God, remind us of all the examples of faith in our own life. People around us who have stepped out and lived by faith, challenging our need for comfort and familiarity. But thank you that you travel with us. You promise through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to be our guide, our advocate, our friend. So we turn to you. We stand on the rampart. Look, listen, wait, and hope. Amen.